Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We're going to begin our adventure in the book of Ephesians. Did you get there? You know where it is? Did you get there? Ephesians chapter 1. Everybody there? Okay. But we're actually not going to read from Ephesians today. Okay, I just wanted you to know where it was in your Bible. Okay? We're going to go to Acts. I know. Now we're going to turn back. We're going to go back to Acts. Because we're going to do a little review. We're going to do a little introductory study, not only this week, but in 2 weeks. Because next week we have the privilege of having another missionary with us, Daryl Farney. We'll really enjoy his time with us. He is, as the Bible says, he is one of those who is fervent in spirit. He is passionate about what he does, and he's contagious. And so he'll be with us during the morning service, and then during the Sunday school hour, I would encourage you to stay because he will encourage us and give us some real practical tools in how to evangelize our friends and our neighbors and those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts is the story of Jesus Christ building his church. He had promised before he ascended into heaven to his disciples, says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus promised to build his church. After he resurrected, he stayed another few days on earth, and then he was ascended into heaven with the promise that his Holy Spirit would come and fill the disciples and empower them. Proof that Jesus Christ is in heaven, where he said he would go, is the fact that his disciples indeed did receive the Holy Spirit. And because of his Holy Spirit, they are empowered to be his witnesses. And the book of Acts is the story of how Jesus built his church, although no longer physically present here on earth. He continues to build his church through his Holy Spirit, through the witness of his apostles, those 12 men who spent 3 years with him and saw him die, saw him rise from the dead, and another man, another apostle who was born, as he himself described, out of time. Who is that apostle that was born out of time? That's Paul. Saul. His name was changed. Paul. So Jesus Christ continues to build his church in this world, although no longer physically present here on earth. His disciples are, his apostles are, his followers are, that would be us, and the other characters in the book of Acts. And he does it through his Holy Spirit, and he does it through his message. What is the message that we preach to the lost? The rest of the G, the gospel. The gospel message. All this is done in the book of Acts through intense persecution. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a piece of cake. God's church is built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there's a lot of opposition in the book of Acts. And when we got here, we began studying the book of Acts. You remember that. And as we got to chapter 13, Paul begins to take missionary trips. Trip number one, trip number two. And today, we're at the very tail end of trip number two. And that's how Jesus built his church. The book of Acts is sort of built around the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples in Acts chapter 1:8. So keep your finger in Acts chapter 18 and go back to Acts chapter 1. Jesus is still on earth. He's about to be ascended. And some of his last words to his disciples, to his apostles, is this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's how Acts unfolds. It starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, goes to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. By the time we get to chapter 18, it's already to the uttermost parts of the known world. So let's read the text before us, Acts 18, starting with verse 18. The last time we preached in the book of Acts was April 23rd, 2017, in case you're wondering, okay? And guess what verse we ended on? 18:17, okay? And so we're going to start 18:18. And this is the backdrop to the book of Ephesians that we're going to begin to start. Now, we've preached a lot of sermons since April 23rd, 2017. We read Acts 18 because we were going to study the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we spent 41 weeks in the book of 1 Corinthians. Do you remember that? Okay. We spent another 17 weeks in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. We spent 4 weeks in the book of Psalms. We had several men preaching from the Psalms. We had a series around Christmas time. We had a couple guest speakers during that time. I had a heart attack. So a lot has happened since April 23rd, 2017, but we've always found ourselves every Sunday morning in the Word of God, and we will find ourselves once again in the Word of God this morning. So the title of your service, your sermon, according to your bulletin, is The Gospel Advances. Or you might like to put another title, Paul's First Contact with the Church at Ephesus. Okay? So Acts 18:18-28. Will you stand with me one more time as I read this portion of God's Word? We honor God in His Word. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Caesarea he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a little longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, confident in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he had powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ, or the Christ was Jesus. This is God's Word. Amen? You may be seated. Let's pray. Excuse me. Precious Heavenly Father, once again, we come humbly before your Word. It stands over us, in authority over us. It is true, it is alive, it is living. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here, present in our midst, in our lives, enabling us to understand it, and empowering us to apply it. And we pray, Lord, that we will be vessels used by Him for the glory of God as we exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. Yes, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let's begin to unpack this. Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Caesarea, he had cut his hair, for he was under about after this. You see that? After what? Well, after what? You have to go back, don't you? You have to go back to chapter 18 a little bit before. What specifically had happened in chapter 18 before verse 18? Well, Paul was in Corinth. Okay? Would you mind, Noah, projecting that map? He's in Corinth, and he's been in Corinth. Anybody remember how long he had been in Corinth? He had been in Corinth 18 months. Okay? This is Jerusalem. This is Israel, Syria here. This is modern-day Greece. This is the region of Macedonia, and this is the region of Achaia. Corinth is right here. You can't see it. It's rather small. But there's a little isthmus there. And in Paul's travels, I'm going to do it real quickly, okay? His second missionary trip, this is where he goes. He leaves Antioch. He goes up here. He wants to come over here to Ephesus, Asia, but the Holy Spirit doesn't allow him to. And so he goes. He gets a vision from a man from Macedonia. And he goes across here, and he goes into the city of Philippi. Philippi's up here. And he stays there. He has a wonderful ministry there. It's not very long. He gets beaten. Okay? Flogged. Put in prison. And remember that story of Paul and Silas singing in the middle of the night and the chains falling off? Well, that's where it happened, Corinth. Well, he's driven out of town. He's driven out of town, and he comes down. He comes down to, you can't see it here, but comes down to Thessalonica. And he only stays there like 3 weeks, but he has a wonderful ministry there. And when we got done with, when we got through Acts at the book of Philippians, we began to study the book of Philippians. Do you remember that? We studied Philippians. Then he went down to 1 Thessalonians, and when we got done with that portion of Acts, we began to study the book of 1 Thessalonians. I don't know if you remember that. After he got driven from Thessalonica, he went down to Berea. Now, we didn't study the book of Berea. You know why we didn't study the book of Berea? There isn't a book of Berea, okay? But we know what happened there, and the Bereans were notable because they were, unlike the Thessalonians, in a positive sense, because they what? They searched the Scriptures. They wanted to know what Paul said about the Old Testament and the Christ. They wanted to know it was accurate. And so they just didn't take Paul's word for it. They searched the Scripture. And I would encourage you always to listen and search the Scriptures. Take your Bibles. Everybody has one. Take it home. Check. Is what Pastor Ken's saying true? Is that what the Bible's really saying? Or is he making stuff up as he goes along? But Paul wasn't. Okay? Well, after he leaves Berea, he goes down the coast here, and he ends up down here in a city called Athens. And we didn't study the book of Athens. Same reason. There is no book of Athens. But in Athens, there was a lot of idols. Remember that? He was amazed. He was stirred in the spirit. He couldn't believe it. There were more idols than anything else in the scriptures. There were more idols than people in the city. And he is challenged to give testimony there in the public square. And he gives a wonderful sermon in Acts chapter 17. So this is all a matter of years after this. Remember? 18, after this, after all of this. Okay? And then he leaves Athens and he goes down to Corinth. And he stays there 18 years. So after this. But specifically, after this means that while he was in Corinth, God had promised Paul. Because in almost every city down the coast here and over here, he ended up being kicked out of town. Okay? The Jews didn't like him. The Gentiles didn't like him. He was beaten. He was flogged. But when he got to Corinth, he was a pretty discouraged man. And the Holy Spirit came to him in a vision in the middle of the night, Acts 18. Let me see. Verse 9. Thank you. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months. So God promised them, you know what, Paul, I know in Philippi you got beaten. I know in Thessalonica you got beaten. I know in the other cities you got beaten. But here in 2 Corinthians, guess what? In Corinth, you're not going to get hurt. Well, so after this, something happened during his time, and you can read it. The Jews, once again, get angry at Paul. They bring a charge against Paul. This is all in Acts 18, before we get to verse 18. And then they're going to do what they do in every city. They're going to beat him up. They're going to put him in prison. But before Paul has a chance to defend himself for this accusation that the Jews are taken to the authorities in the city, the authority of that region of Achaia stands up, this region here, the authority, the governmental authority, he stands up. And he says, you know what, this is just a squabble between you guys. I'm not going to do anything. You guys take them out of here. This is your problem. It's not my problem. And so they leave, and when they leave, they beat up Paul. No, they don't. Why don't they beat up Paul? Because God had told Paul, you're not going to get hurt in Corinth. And so they beat somebody else up. They beat up the head of the synagogue. That's crazy, you know. But they beat up the head of the synagogue. I can't remember what was his name there. Sosthenes or something like that. Yeah, Sosthenes. Do you think Paul is thankful? Yeah, he's thankful. You know, I didn't get beat up. He's probably not thankful that Sosthenes got beat up. But after this means that Paul is grateful that God is carrying out his promise to protect him while he's in Corinth. So after this beating of Sosthenes, after this charge brought against Paul, Paul stays many, many days longer. He doesn't leave the town. Opposition is not a reason for Paul to quit ministry. He continues to faithfully preach the gospel, argue with the Jews, proving to them that their Christ, their Messiah, is in fact this person, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and is now seated in the heavens. And that's what he continues to do. And so, he does leave, though, eventually, doesn't it? The text tells us. He left. He set sail for Syria. Syria is this area right over here. You see this? Syria. He wants to go back to Syria because in Syria there are two cities that he wants to visit. There is Jerusalem, down here in the south, and there is Antioch up here. Antioch is the church that sent him. It was his sending church, and he would go back there at the end of missionary trips, and he would report to them, much like Phil and Jan Smith, who were here last week. They reported to us what happened over the last 2.5 years in Papua New Guinea. And next week, Daryl Farney will be here reporting what God has been doing through his life. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to go back to Syria and report to them what's been happening. So, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. We talked about them when we talked about Paul's ministry in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila. They were, anybody remember what they did for a job? What was their living? They were what? Tent makers. They worked with leather. And they had come from Rome, and they met Paul in Corinth. They were one of Paul's first contacts in Corinth. And Paul actually lived with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth for 18 months. So they were good friends. And so when Paul is leaving to go to Syria, he takes his good friends and ministry partners with him. We don't know what happened to Paul, Timothy and Silas. We don't know if they went with them. The text doesn't tell us. We can only speculate. Probably they did. Maybe they didn't. We don't know. And he takes this Priscilla and Aquila, this man and wife, husband and wife, along with them to Syria. So Paul leaves Corinth, and he sets sail for Syria. But to get from Corinth, these are just little facts, okay? Some of you might enjoy them. Some of you say, why are you doing this, Ken? Corinth is on the west side of, there's a little isthmus there, a little chart of land, water on each side. Corinth is on the west side. Can you see this water here? From Corinth, the port city, you could go all the way over here, or you could go to Rome. On the east side of this little isthmus, this little piece of land, is this city, Caesarea. On the east side, right here. You can't see it? Right there. Okay, and so he crosses the isthmus, he gets on a boat, and that boat can take you all over here. Take you to the Aegean Sea, take you into the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, and so he does. And when he's there in that city, what does he do? What does the text tell us he does? He cut his hair because he was what? A vow. What vow is this? The text doesn't tell us, does it? We can speculate. Would you like to speculate with me this morning? I'll tell you what maybe I think it is. It's a vow of thanksgiving that Paul began after that encounter with the Jewish mob there who wanted to accuse him and put him into prison. God delivered Paul. And so it's a vow that he takes of thanksgiving. It is probably a Nazarite vow. The vow outlined in Numbers chapter 6, you can read it this afternoon, that a man or a woman could take for a certain determined period of time. You could do it for your life. Remember Samson? He was a Nazarite. John the Baptist, he was a Nazarite. His parents took a Nazarite vow. What were some of the things that if you took a Nazarite vow, you could not do? Remember that? No drink, no wine. You've got to stay away from wine or any drink. What else couldn't you do? Pardon me? Yeah, touch dead things. You couldn't what? Cut your hair. Remember Samson? Long point, that was his strength. He could not cut your hair. And perhaps Paul, after this delivery of God, God fulfilling his promise, he took this vow. And he stayed many days longer, and so possibly his hair was pretty long by the time he goes back to Syria. And so what does he do when he gets to Caesarea? He cuts his hair. It's at the end of the vow. The text doesn't tell us here. But tradition tells us that oftentimes when they would end a vow, they would gather their locks together, their hair, and they would take it to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would burn that hair on the altar as an offering of praise to God. Perhaps that's what he's doing. He knows he's going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to take my hair with me, and I'm going to present it on the altar there and burn it as a sacrifice of praise to God. So let's continue on. And so they leave on the boat, and they come to Ephesus. So they leave Caesarea, and they come, they go across, and they go to Ephesus. So that's for Paul's first contact with the city of Ephesus, a book that we will begin studying in 3 weeks. Okay? Comes to Ephesus. Ephesus is known for quite a few things. It's a Roman city. It's a large city. It's got about 200,000 people at the time. That's a pretty big city. It's got lots of commerce and industry. It's the capital of this area, Asia. It's the largest city in Asia. It's a rich city. It's got an amphitheater. We know that because it's an amphitheater from the ruins that could have set that 25,000 people. It's a big amphitheater. Okay, and later on, when we study a little bit more, we're going to see what happened in that amphitheater. There's a big statue there of a Roman or a Greek goddess. And we're going to read about that in chapter 19, but her name was Artemis, or Diana. The Greek name was Artemis, the Roman name was Diana. Okay? So it was a pagan city, mostly Gentile, a lot of Gentiles, but there was some Jews in the city. It was known also for its sorcery. It was a center of sorcery and witchcraft, and they had books and all kinds of things like that. In fact, when Paul eventually writes to the book of Ephesus, in chapter 6, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, and he tells them to put on the whole armor of God. Very, very apropos to that city, consumed by the worship of Satan and his demons. Okay? So let's get back to the text here. And he came back, and he left them, and they came to Ephesus. So Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla arrive in Ephesus. And so what's going on here? Well, the boat probably stopped in Ephesus. Maybe he's going to switch boats. Maybe the boat is on docking, because there wasn't a passenger liner. You understand that? It's probably a cargo boat. There's all kinds of wares and goods on it. And they have to unload and have to reload. Or maybe he's going to change boats because he's going to come around here and he's going down to Caesarea. Okay? But while he's there, he's going to make the most of time. He's not just going to sit idly by, you know, sipping iced tea at the beach at that nice hotel there in Ephesus. I don't know if there was a nice hotel in Ephesus, but he's going to do something. He's going to make the most of his time. And if we read the book of Ephesians, there is a phrase in Ephesus in the book of Ephesians where Paul says to the Ephesian church, make the best use of time because the days are evil. So Paul is practicing what he's preaching with the Ephesians. And so what does he do during the time that he's waiting for the boat to embark again to go to Caesarea? What's he doing? What does he do? What does the text tell us? What does he do? What's Paul's idea of a good use of time? I'm sorry, Paul. Yeah, no, he doesn't go to Antioch. What does the text tell us? What does he do while he's in Ephesus? He goes to the synagogue. He's a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And that's what he did in every city he was in. He always went to the synagogue first. Who meets in the synagogue? Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. And so he goes to the synagogue, and he begins to reason with them. That's what it says here. Reason, dialogue. He begins a conversation with them. Remember, folks, this is not the 21st century. The gospel is still advancing. Perhaps Paul is the first Christian who ever appeared in Ephesus. No one's heard about Jesus. This is good news. No one knows about Jesus. Perhaps maybe a traveler came in and said something. But the gospel has not yet arrived in Ephesus. And so he begins to explain to them, begins to reason with them from the Old Testament. They have the scriptures. And so he begins to tell them, he says, you know that Christ in the Old Testament? The Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and king, the one that we anticipate is coming, the one that will release us and redeem us and free us. Well, that person, that Messiah, that promised one, that Christ, has come. And he's come in the person of a man named Jesus. And he lived here. I've seen him. I've seen the resurrected Christ. He is our Messiah. And he began to reason with them. And they're like, wow, I've never heard this before. And what do they do? What do they do? What does the text tell us those Jews in Ephesus did in response to Paul's wonderful message of the Messiah? Yeah, stay longer. Tell us more about this. We want to know about this Jesus. And what does Paul say? Isn't that weird? Huh? Can't pray this time. But if God will, I will come back. Paul wants to get to the temple. He's in Ephesus. Maybe because of his vow. Maybe he wants to fulfill his promise to the Lord. We're not really sure. Maybe he really wants to get back to Antioch and report all that's going on. He says he's not going to stay in Ephesus. This is strange. Because when he began his second missionary trip, the Bible tells us, and we're not going to go there, but just you can look it up. The Bible tells us when he got up in this area, he wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Ephesus. He really did. That was his desire when he began this trip. I want to go to Ephesus. I want to go to Asia. But God says, no. It's not the time. I want you, Paul, to go to Macedonia. And so he goes to Philippi. Well, now he's finally in Ephesus. He's where he wanted to go at the beginning of the trip. He's there. But Paul says, no. That sort of sound weird. but he lives according to the purposes of his providence and sovereignty of God. He trusts God and his timetable. And as we begin to study the book of Exodus, we're going to see how much Paul speaks about the sovereignty of God and directing and choosing and selecting. And so Paul says no. But he doesn't go to Syria with Priscilla and Aquila. What does he do with Priscilla and Aquila? Where do they go? They stay in Ephesus. And so Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to stay right now, but Priscilla and Aquila, you stay here and you begin the church here in Ephesus. And I'll come back if the Lord wills. I promise I'll come back if God wills me to come back. But you stay here and you be faithful. You teach these Jews here in the synagogue more about Jesus Christ. And you know what? They did. And they stayed in Ephesus. In fact, when Paul writes that book that we studied, 1 Corinthians, he writes it while he's in Ephesus. And you know where he writes it from? He writes it from the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, their house is the church in Ephesus. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Go with me there. So all this is a matter of view in regards to Ephesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth from Ephesus. Look what he says in verse 19. Chapter 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, that's Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And so, while Paul is traveling on the boat to Caesarea, Priscilla and Aquila begin their ministry in the city, and a church is born. And where does the church meet? In Priscilla and Aquila's house. Paul writes to the church in Corinthians many, many years later. So the church house church has been in Priscilla and Aquila's living room for quite some time. Back with me to Acts chapter 18. So, verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, so Paul leaves Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila are staying in Ephesus, and he comes down here to Caesarea. Okay, long trip down here. We don't know what happened on the trip. It's interesting, you know, it's just one little verse, but it could have taken up to a month to make that trip. We don't know if he was shipwrecked. He was shipwrecked many, many times. We don't know if this is one of the shipwrecks. Verse 22, but when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. What in the world is that talking about? He went up to the church. When we studied Acts, I told you this before, but Jerusalem was on a what? On a hill, on a mountain. Okay? Caesarea. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is south of Caesarea. So how can you go up to Caesarea? How can you go up to the church in Jerusalem? Well, because they're talking latitude on height. Okay? And so they went. Every time you went to Jerusalem, you went up. Even though you might have been way up here in Antioch, you still went up to Jerusalem. You would think, oh, I went down. You know, yesterday I was in Cincinnati. So we went down to Cincinnati because it's south of us. Okay? But he goes up to Jerusalem. He wants to see the church in Jerusalem. He wants to greet the brothers in Jerusalem. He wants to go to the temple. Okay? He's a Jew. He loves the Jews. He wants to witness. He wants to share Christ in Jerusalem. He wants to be at the church in Jerusalem. The church, the Jerusalem church was the first church. It's where it all started. Remember that? In Acts chapter 2. And then he leaves Jerusalem and he goes down. See that? He goes down to Antioch. Why? He says, when you leave Jerusalem, you go down. Then he goes to Antioch. And Antioch is the extended church. And he stays there. He's strengthened. He's encouraged by the church there. And he stays probably, the text doesn't tell us, but we can gather from information that he probably stays there maybe 8, 9, 10 months. thing, allows him to rest, allows the weather to get good again, so that he can travel. And then he leaves. And as he begins to leave, this is his third missionary trip. This would be the last missionary trip that Paul takes. Okay? He goes one more time on a trip to Rome. Okay? But he leaves here. So, does he get on a boat and go across here? No, he doesn't get on the boat. Let's tell him what he does. Okay? He goes by land. Where does he want to go back? Who has he just promised that if God wills, I'll come back? Ephesus, right? That's where he wants to go. That's where he wanted to go on his second missionary trip, and now he has an invite to go back there, and that's where he wants to go, but he's not going to go there straight. It's not going to be a straight shot. He's going to go up here. He's going to go up to the regions of Galatia and Persia. Why is he going up there? Because in the first and second missionary trip, he started a lot of churches there. Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch over in this area, churches that he had started many, many years earlier. So he wants to go back there, the text tells us, and strengthen the disciples. See that in verse 23? After spending time there in Antioch, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Persia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul was a church planter. That's what he did. That's what he loved to do, start planting a church. But he wasn't oblivious to the fact that he also needed to just strengthen the church too, so he would go back there. Was Timothy with him? We don't know. But we know that Derbe is the name, it's not the Kentucky Derbe, okay? It's D-E-R-B-E. Derbe is the city where Timothy came from. That's where his mom and grandma were. So Paul probably went there, maybe told them, you know, Timothy's doing well, I left him in Ephesus. Maybe he said that, or maybe Timothy was with him. We don't know. Hey, Grandma, Mom, it's so good to see you. I made you some good food, that type of thing. We don't know. You know? Probably, maybe. And he goes and he strengthens all the disciples. Eventually, in chapter 19, he's going to go to Ephesus, but we're not there yet. Let's continue in the text. So while all this is happening, while Paul is strengthening the churches in Galatia and Persia, something is happening in Ephesus. Okay? What's happening in Ephesus? Well, the text tells us. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. So there's this man named Apollos. And we've heard of Apollos before, haven't we? When we studied the book of 1 Corinthians, we heard of Apollos. Remember? In fact, Apollos was one of the men that sort of, he didn't divide the church, but the church became divided over Apollos and Paul and Peter. Remember? In the first couple chapters, there was a division in the church and something. Well, I'm of Paul. Another one says, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Peter. Well, I'm of Jesus. The church was divided. We heard about Apollos before. There's something in chapter 3, too. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the growth? God. And so Apollos is this Apollos that was also in Corinth after Paul. We're going to learn a little bit about him this morning. What does it say? He's from Alexandria. He's a Jew. Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? Right down here. See this? What country is it in today? Egypt. He was an Egyptian Jew. He didn't live in the promised land. He lived scattered abroad. He was one of those Jews who was scattered abroad. Okay. Alexandria. Anybody know anything about Alexandria? Let me tell you. It's a famous city for its education. There's a great big library. Maybe like the Smithsonian or something. And he was an eloquent man, meaning he was a learned man. He was a studied man. He probably studied at that library. He knew a lot. He probably knew it about a lot about Roman and Greek culture, but the text doesn't point that out, except for the fact that it said he was eloquent, he was a learned man. But what did he know a lot about? Yes, sir. He's competent. He was powerful. He was mighty in the scriptures. And what scriptures did Apollos have access to? Did he have Romans in that library, the book of Romans? Did he have the book of Romans in that library? No, it hadn't been written yet. Did he have 1 Corinthians? No. Did he have Matthew, Mark, and Luke? No. He didn't have John either. What scripture was he powerful and mighty and competent, and he knew from top, back and forth, top to bottom? What was it? He had the law. He had the Torah. He might have had it in Aramaic and Hebrew. He might have had the Greek translation of it, the Septuagint as well. But he knew it backwards and forwards. Does that remind you of anybody that we just studied about in the Bible? He was like an Ezra in the New Testament. He knew Scriptures, folks. He dedicated his life to knowing the Scriptures. He was competent in Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew the law. He knew the statutes that God had outlined in His law. In fact, that way of the way of the Lord, that's a term often used in the Old Testament to describe God's statutes and laws. In fact, when it describes David, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 22, David says this, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God." And so that means that Apollos was a keeper, a knower, and a keeper of God's Old Testament law. And then it says here, he's fervent in spirit. And I already said that. I mean, this guy was a dynamic guy. He was passionate. He was contagious. You ever been around those type of people? I mean, they get excited, and they get you excited. It's not fervent in the Holy Spirit. He's fervent in spirit. You know, he's like those coaches that pace the sideline, you know, and they're cheering the team on. Come on, guys, you can do it, you can do it. He's that type of guy. You know, usually you think of him, he's an intellectual, he's a smart guy. You usually think of, you know, a professor up there, look at the text here, you know, somebody is really boring. You know, I don't want to listen to this guy. He knows a lot, but he is boring. Not a power. He knew the scripture, and he was excitable. He was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. See, not only was he excitable, fervent in spirit, he was spot on when he opened up the Old Testament and interpreted. He knew what he was talking about. And so he gathered a crowd. And you understand maybe why. In Corinth, there was a division over Apollos and Paul. You know, I really liked Paul. No, Paul was a lot better than Paul ever was. You know, and so there was a division over Apollos and Paul. So, but there was something lacking in his ministry. You see that? He only knew the baptism of John. Okay. He spoke concerning Jesus because the Old Testament is all about Jesus. We know that, don't we? The Old Testament is all about Jesus. You don't see his name, but it's all promising, prophesying, predicting, giving us pictures of Jesus Christ. And so Apollos did that wonderfully, but he only knew the baptism of John. What does that mean? I'm not sure. He obviously didn't know a whole lot about the resurrected Christ. He had heard about John, and John was a preparer. He's the one that baptized with water. Jesus would baptize with what? The Holy Spirit. And so probably Alexander, probably Apollos, probably hadn't been baptized yet with the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts, the story of God advancing the gospel. It's descriptive. A lot of things happen in Acts that aren't normative as far as what goes on here in our lives today. You know, there were people who got saved and didn't have the Holy Spirit of God, and they only got the Holy Spirit of God when the hands of the apostles were laid on him. Because Apollos is probably one of those Old Testament saints yet that haven't received the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he's now in Ephesus. Paul had also spoken at the synagogue. And he speaks there in the synagogue. And guess who his audience consists of? So in Aquila. They're there in the synagogue, right? Why? Because they're doing ministry there. They're going, they're worshiping God with their fellow Jews, but they're also explaining to them about Jesus Christ, and they notice something. You see that? They take him aside and explain to him the way of God, more accurately. They notice something, that as he's preaching, he's passionate, he loves the Lord, He loved God. He loved His ways. But there's something missing. They don't get up in the middle of the synagogue and say, "You heretics, get out of here!" They take them aside. And they begin to explain to them the way of the glory, the way of God more accurately. Why? Because they have been explained the way of God accurately by Paul. And so they're reproducing what Paul had taught them. They're teaching Apollos. And Apollos apparently learned. He's not pig-headed. He's not saying, "Oh, I know everything. You don't need to teach me anything." No, he's humble. And he learned. And as Paul, as Aquila and Priscilla begin to teach Apollos the way of God more accurately, they begin to develop a friendship, a relationship with him. And what do you think they are sharing with Apollos? What do you think they're sharing with Apollos? Apollos is sharing with him what just happened in Corinth. They had spent 18 months with Paul in Corinth. They're probably telling Apollos, "You know what? Corinth. Man, do they need the gospel. Man, they need a man just like you, Apollos, in Corinth. That would be wonderful for you to go there. They really need that. Paul left, and you would be a perfect fit for Apollos for Corinth." And what does Apollos want to do? What does the text tell us? What does he want to do? He has a desire to go to Corinth. Why? Because Priscilla and Aquila have told him all about Corinth. And so, he's encouraged. He wished to cross to Achaia. And Corinth is in the region of Achaia right there. And so, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So they write a letter. The brothers in Ephesus, so there's probably a little band of brothers now. There's a Priscilla and Aquila, maybe a few other people have trusted in the Christ. And so they get together and they say, "Okay, we're going to send you, Apollos, back where we were. So we know those brothers over there. And we're going to send a letter with you. And we're going to tell them to welcome you. But you'd be a good addition to that ministry over there." And so that's what happens. They send this letter. And he arrives, and he helps those, Apollos helps those in Corinth who through grace had believed. He helps them. He helps them understand. The idea is that he helps them become one. So there's already a hint of division in the church, and Apollos helps bring them together. He helps them make sense of everything that the unbelieving Jews question them about. Is Jesus really the Christ? Yeah, he is. And Paul opens up Scripture and he shows them from the Word of God that their Messiah is indeed the Jesus Christ. And he does it powerfully and wonderfully. And so Apollos helps the church in Corinth. Now, as we begin next week, Paul is going to finally get to Ephesus. But something's going on in Ephesus. Already, even though Paul's not there, the Holy Spirit is there because God's people are there and God's Word is there. And as we begin to study the book of Ephesus, we're going to see a lot of what happened in its history also become manifest in the book of Ephesus. Everything about chapter 18 of Acts is about Jesus. Everything. And the book of Ephesus is about Jesus. From Jesus being the head of his church, uniting two people who were once estranged, Jew and Greek, the people of God and outsiders, and brings them into communion and fellowship with one another because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to come together around the Lord's table.